We continue in the Gospel of Mark, and we're in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we have this unveiling, this as Christ walks down in this world, shrouded in humanity, the glory of his Godhead is not fully seen. We see some of the results of it when we look at the miracles that he does and the authority in which he speaks, but there's still a veil in one respect as to the greatness and the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. But now we have in the gospel, we have this unveiling, this revelation of who Jesus is and the fullness of who he is revealed to three of the apostles as he takes them up into a mountain to pray. And these three, it was Peter and James and John. Peter was one of the foremost leaders among the apostles, and he was used of God in many ways. He was the one that God used to send out to begin the gospel work among the Gentiles. And then John was the one who was the revelator of the Godhead of Jesus. When you look at the Gospels, you see that. And also we know that he was given that privilege of writing the book of Revelation, if you want to call it that, of the incredible aspect of the fullness of Christ throughout the ages and at the end of time, that Jesus Christ rules and reigns over all things. And James was given the privilege of being the first martyr, the first one to lose his life for Jesus' sake. He was put to death by King Herod. And so these three, Jesus set them aside and took them, not because they were more important than others, but that they had incredible tasks in front of them. One to die for him, one to bring a revelation to the church of God in such a way that has never been seen or never will be, and also to reveal in the Gospel of John the Godhead of Jesus. That's the emphasis of the Gospel of John. And the other one, of course, to be that one who would be martyred for the name of Jesus Christ by King Herod. And so we start in 9:1, and we come with this statement, and it kind of ties back to chapter 8 a little bit as Jesus is talking about his death and burial and resurrection and denying ourselves and all of those things. He says this word. I'm going to touch on this verse for a few moments. He said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God with power." Now, there's been lots of speculation from different scholars to what this actually means. When is this kingdom of God coming present with power? In one sense, what is to come here on the mountain is a picture of that, because we see Jesus glorified in all of his glory and power. But remember when Jesus was doing teaching on the kingdom of God, he wasn't saying that the kingdom of God was somewhere way down the road. He said, the kingdom of God is among you. It's in your midst. And so when we have the death of Christ, which is referred to in chapter 8 here, and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, we have then the giving of the Spirit of God. And some would say, well, the kingdom of God manifests itself to the world at the coming of the Holy Spirit, because there was this revelation to the world as to who Jesus was. There was the power of God. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Acts chapter 1. And so it would seem, obviously, he said, there are some standing here who will not taste death. They will not taste death until they see. So I don't think he's talking about his final coming, because if he was, they wouldn't be tasting death after that either. So it's obvious that before they die, he said, they will see the kingdom of God with power. And they did. They saw the power of God. They saw the power of the Spirit of God. They got a glimpse of it here on the mountain, but there was more to come in the revelation of Jesus Christ as a resurrected Savior, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit to fill their hearts and minds with understanding as to the truths that they had accumulated over 3 years. Much of it you can read as we go through the Gospels. You find they're in a fog about a lot of stuff. Remember, last week they were all tied up because they didn't bring any bread. They had missed the reality that Jesus Christ was the very bread of life. They missed the reality he had just fed all those people, and they were fussing over whether they brought bread or not. It's a little tongue twister. So when we come to this passage of Scripture, as Jesus says this, he says, the kingdom of God present with power. I don't believe he's talking about the end of the age, because obviously these guys died. And so he said, no, you will not taste of death until you see this. some standing among you. And they did see it. They did see it. Now, when he said this statement, it was actually among a crowd of people. So there were some who were believers and some who weren't believers. And some would experience the reality of that power and others, of course, wouldn't. But 6 days after, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart from by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Something happened. He took them up there. We find out in the other Gospels, if you take time to read, this account is in other Gospels as well, that they went up in the mountain to pray. And Jesus was praying. And as he was praying, guess what happened to Peter, James, and John? They fell asleep. They fell asleep. And actually, that happens again later on. Do you know when that happens later on? In the garden, right. They fell asleep. And he kept having to wake them up, right? So here, I don't know about this, but I know this, that if Jesus, the Son of God, appeared in this room in his glory and he began to pray, would you fall asleep? Probably not. But if every Sunday he did, do you know that sometimes you can begin to take stuff for granted? At first, you cling to every word. You can't get enough of the truth. But then, after a while, oh, I know that. Oh, I know that. Oh, he's telling me stuff I already know. I can take a little snooze and come back when something more interesting comes along. We can begin to take things for granted, can't we? We can. Now, let's be gracious to these apostles. They were busy, busy, busy. They were on the go. And they had tried to get away and take a rest or whatever, and everywhere they went, the crowds followed them. So they were exhausted. So I'm going to be kind to them, right? And I'll be kind to you if you fall asleep in the service too. So they fell asleep. While Jesus was praying, they were sleeping. So in the process of that, something happens. While Jesus is praying, something happens. The heavens open up. Now, I just want a little side note for you. Go to prayer. Go to prayer. Who knows what will open up? Who knows what revelations will come? Who knows what God will do in those times of prayer? And when I say go to prayer, don't just go to prayer with, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. Pray with the Lord my soul to keep. Good night. And then in the morning, Lord, give me a good day. Amen. Go to prayer. Take time. You see, he took them up into a high mountain to pray. He wanted to go to a place where there was nowhere else. There was no distractions. And let me encourage you, go at time. You need times where you have no distractions, where you get still before God and you pray. Go to pray. What's that? It's a holy time. It is. And you need it. If Jesus needed it, what about you? Well, I guess. Go to prayer. Seek the face of God. Maybe it's something that's foreign to you. Maybe it's not something that I've done before. Why not? Why not? If you've never done it before, say, maybe this week, Lord, I'm going to take 10 minutes. I mean, 10 minutes doesn't sound like much, does it? But if you've never done it before, maybe 10 minutes sounds like 15 hours. 10 minutes, Lord, I'm going to take, and I'm going to go alone, and all I'm going to do is talk to you and wait on you. I'll take my Bible. Open the Bible. Read something. Seek the face of God. Go deeper. Go higher. As an old hymn says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. There's higher ground, friends. Don't stay here. There's higher ground. So especially don't go lower. Go to prayer. Look for those times. You'll be surprised what God can do as you meet with him in prayer. And not just praying for all the things that need praying for. You need time with God. You don't just need to come with a list and tell him what you need and what you want and what you think he should do. You need time with God, or you'll get so empty and so dusty and dry. You need him. You need him. I need him. I need times of intimacy with Jesus Christ. So they go up on the high mountain. And he was transfigured before them. Suddenly, he was gleaming. There was a change. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Suddenly, his clothes were glistening. He was just shining. That's all I could say. It was so bright. And Elijah appeared to them and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. What's this? Two characters from the Old Testament. What can you tell me about Moses? What was Moses instrumental in giving?
The law.
The law. What can you tell me about Elijah? What was he? A prophet. You know, at times Jesus referred to the law and the prophets when he spoke about the Old Testament. So here we have the representative of the law from the Old Testament. We have a representative of the prophets from the Old Testament up on this mountain suddenly appearing with Jesus. Now this is pretty incredible. What do you know about Elijah? Did he die? No, he was carried, remember? The chariots of God came down. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Well, Elijah got that privilege. I'm not saying you will. He did. He was carried by the very chariots of God into heaven. And so here he is appearing there. And Moses. Moses lived to be 120. I believe he was 120 years old. And he was up on, I think it was Mount Pisgah. And he got the chance to look at the promised land, but he couldn't enter. Joshua had to carry them in. And there Moses had his demise. However, here's Moses and Elijah appearing before God, with Jesus, before these apostles, the disciples. They wake up and they see Jesus in his glory. And they see Moses and Elijah, blown away by it. Amazing. Why? Why would they appear? What's the reason for this? The Bible tells us what they were talking about. They were talking with Jesus. But it tells us in Luke's gospel, do you have it right there?
Right here. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem.
They spoke of his death that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. Why is this? Because the cross, because the death of Jesus Christ, the whole of the Old Testament pointed to the person of Jesus Christ, and they pointed to the death of Christ at that cross. The whole fate of humanity hung on Christ dying for your sins. No one, not Old Testament nor New, would have any hope of being with God if Christ would not die for their sins. When he died for the sins of the world, they were the sins of the past, the present, and the future. They were the sins all the way back to Adam. These were the sins that he died for. And it's because of this that Moses and Elijah appeared. They appeared because this was the task that Jesus had come to do. Some people get misguided when they think about Jesus and his ministry. They like to talk about his miracles, and I thank God for every miracle. And I praise God he still does miracles today. And I've seen him do miracles and answer prayer. But that's not the heart of Christianity. It's not the miracles. What about his teachings? Oh, they're wonderful, they're powerful, they're awesome. And the instructions that he gave and the person that he was with them. But that wasn't the center of Christianity. The center was Christ himself and crucified. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said that that's what he preached, Christ and him crucified, because the cross is central. See, people can go through their whole life. They can talk about Jesus. They can go to church. They can raise their hands. They can pray. They can do all these kinds of things. But if they've not come to God by way of the cross, they will never get into God's heaven. There's only one way, Christ and him crucified. It's the center. It's the center of the work of Jesus Christ on earth. That's what he came to do. And all of the Old Testament speaks of it, testifies of it. And Moses and Elijah actually appear from the Old Testament, representing the law and the prophets. And what were they talking about? Jesus' death that he would accomplish. Oh, we can't miss that. Ah, so many rabbit avenues that people start traveling down instead of this. People who get into wealth, health, and prosperity, and they're looking for all these kinds of things. And, oh, God wants to make you richer. God, blah, 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 blah. And it's not the case. The center of our Christianity is the cross. The cross which saves us, and the cross which puts us to death and causes us to rise with a whole new life, a brand new beginning, a new birth, born again, walking with God, filled with the Holy Spirit. The entranceway is narrow. It's very narrow. It's through the cross. But it's wide enough. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. There is. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for your death on the cross. Thank you, Lord. His whole plan and purpose. Previous to this, we saw in chapter 8, that's what he was speaking about. The Son of Man must be. He would be persecuted, arrested, and that he would be put to death and rise again. That was the center. That's the center of your Christianity, friends. Christ and him crucified. Him and the work that he has done. The miracles were all good. Praise God for every one of them. But their main purpose was to testify of who he was so that it could say, yes, since he died for my sins, since he rose from the dead, this miracle worker has done the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle of all is the salvation of your soul. Nothing else could do it. No doctor on earth can fix this one. No one can make your soul well except Jesus, and only through the work of dying for your sins on that cross, taking the full wrath of God upon himself, delivering you out from underneath that wrath and putting you into a position where you're right with God. You have a right standing in the face of Almighty God, all through the cross of Jesus Christ.
Peter, it almost seems that Moses and Elijah represent the human race of Christians.
Well, they certainly represented the law and the prophets. They represented the testimonies of God. I don't know if you could say they represented the human race, because much of the human race has turned its back on God.
Of course.
Yeah. But their purpose here is to testify to us. The Old Testament all is agreeing with this. The law was pointing to Christ. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 3 that the law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. People got wrapped up in the law. They thought, by keeping the commandments, I'll be okay. I'll do my best. I'll try to measure up to God's standards. And that is not the way of salvation. That was given. The law wasn't given for that. It was given to show you up for how guilty you are. That was the purpose of it. So that you would stand guilty before God. So that you would look for a Savior. If you don't think you need a Savior, you're not going to look for one. But if you know you're lost, if you know that you're under condemnation, then suddenly you're going to start looking for help and hope. And that's where Jesus comes in. So the law was that schoolmaster to bring you to Jesus Christ. And the prophets were the proclamation that he was coming. Over and over again through the word of God, we had the promises of a Savior, a Messiah, a deliverer. Even as Isaiah the prophet wrote about the very death of Jesus in detail, that he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and that he would bear our iniquities, our sin. So Mark's gospel doesn't record everything, but here's what Peter actually says here when this happens. Peter was always the first one to speak up, right? Yeah. Sometimes there was a blessing, but sometimes he got himself in trouble. But you know what he said? Lord, it's good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here. You know, it is good to be on the mountaintop, isn't it? Because sometimes the valleys get really, really deep. We need the mountaintop experiences. We need the times when we can say, Lord, it's good to be here. It's good to be here. It's good to be in your presence. It's good to come, Lord, before you. It's good to experience you, God. Because there are times when, you know, they had to come back down off this mountain, and next week we're going to talk about what they faced when they got down there. They faced demonic power that was beyond them. That's what they faced when they got off the mountain. They couldn't overcome it. Now, God had a plan. Jesus had a plan in all of it. But they faced real problems when they got off the mountain. You're going to have mountaintop experiences. Enjoy them. And tell the Lord it's good to be here. It is. But then you're going to have deep valleys too. Be prepared for them. These mountaintop experiences can often carry us through the deep valleys as we remember how good and how great our God really is. Lord, it's good for us to be here. But then he said something else. Peter said, let's make three boots. Let's make three tabernacles. Let's make three tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now we have to understand, for Peter to see Moses and Elijah, you know, have you ever had a hero when you were young? Like, premium hero. When you were a kid, maybe there's somebody that was a hero for you. Could have been a hockey player, could have been whatever. Anybody? No? You never had any heroes when you were young? No?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Randy. Don't tell me it was a Montreal Canadian. Was it? What's that?
Cornwallier.
Okay. Davy Keon.
Keon.
Maybe some of you remember Davy Keon. That's going a long way back, right? I remember Davy Keon.
Yeah, Conn Smythe winner in 67.
Yeah. I remember. And I mean, I was only, well, I was 6 years old. What's that?
Number 14.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And Zorro was another one of my heroes. I used to have a cape, and I had a wooden sword, and I used to go around zzz, zzz, zzz. He made that Z with the, right? Do you remember Zorro? He was my hero, right? Well, I want to tell you who Peter's hero would have been. It would have been men like Moses. I want to be Moses. No, I want to be Moses, as the kids would play. I want to be Elijah. You can imagine them playing and thinking all the stories that they heard. And these weren't fictitious ones. These weren't the passing fancy glories of hockey. This was the reality of God Almighty working through men who walked with God with power and revealed the truths of God to the world in incredible. This is something incredible. And now Moses is in front of me. Elijah's in front of me. Jesus, well, you know, he's been in front of me for a while. So he says, let's build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you too, Jesus. Because his heroes were in front of him. And something happens. Immediately, the heavens opened. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid, greatly amazed. But a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Moses and Elijah had their place, but they were not on par with Jesus Christ. They couldn't remain. The law and the prophets had done their work. They couldn't stay. That old covenant had passed away. Yes, God had them appear there to testify that this, all that was written beforehand, was being accomplished in this one, Jesus Christ, in his death and in his burial and resurrection. But there was no place left for them. Only one person could stand in all of his glory before them now. It was Jesus Christ. Peter wanted them to stay alongside. It was almost like, okay, Jesus, we've got you, but now we've got Moses and Elijah. Whoa, we want to stay here for a long time. I want to see Moses and Elijah. And God says, no, I've got one person for you right now. It's Jesus. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus and themselves. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. He's all you need, friends. Moses and Elijah had their place. They still testify of the greatness of our God. They still testify through the works of the Old Testament, which we read, of the goodness of Jesus Christ. But you look for Christ when you read Moses. You look for Christ when you read about Elijah. You look for Christ when you read the prophets. You look for Christ because the Bible says, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It's all about Jesus, friends. And that little word that it says here, they saw no one anymore but only Jesus with themselves. Does he fill your vision? He's glorious, friends. This transfiguration was to reveal to them again the glory of who Jesus Christ was, to see who he really was, even beyond the miracles. Now, it wasn't any miracles that were being done. It was the very person of Jesus being glorified. How do we describe that? It's difficult for us. All we can see in this passage here is the shining of his light. But when the Bible talks about the glory of God, it talks about the character of who he is, the majesty of who he is. A revelation of God in his glory will devastate us, but in a good way. And so there he is, only Jesus with themselves. Now they came down from the mountain. He commanded them they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept his word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. They were still half clueless about it all. And so are we. How patient God is. How patient he is. They asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? They had just seen Elijah, so they had questions, legitimate questions. Then he answered and told him, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you, Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Now, Jesus said in another passage that John the Baptist was the fulfillment. And Matthew actually expresses that, that John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was the fulfillment. He was the Elijah of the New Testament. It didn't mean that Elijah personally would come and do the things, because Elijah was a prophet of God and a fiery prophet, wasn't he? He stood on Mount Carmel confronting all the prophets of Baal. John the Baptist, was he a fiery prophet or not? Absolutely. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah as he declared who God was, as he warned people to turn from their sins and repent. And so Elijah came in that respect, that he was the Elijah of the New Testament. Not the person Elijah, he was his own person. There was no reincarnation happening here. It was in the power of Elijah. The same ministry that Elijah had, so John the Baptist had. And he did come, and he was put to death. So that's what puzzled them, because here was Elijah. And in that respect, Elijah did actually appear on top of all of that. So he did come. He did reveal. He was revealed there, as is written of him. Now Peter, many years later, is writing about this very event. And he wants people to understand, we really are following the Son of God, and he really is the Son of God. You don't have to question it for a moment. Here's what Peter says as he writes many years later about this event that happened on that mountain. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. We weren't following made-up stories made by clever people. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Many years later, he was still blown away by this experience on that mountain. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. He remembered. He didn't forget. He says, it wasn't fiction. We were there. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. What he says here is that the Old Testament prophetic words were confirmed on that day when I was there on the mountain and God the Father spoke from heaven and testified of Jesus Christ as I saw his glory, which you do well to take heed to as a light that shines in a dark place. That is the prophetic word. So he's emphasizing the truths of the Word of God have been confirmed, not just by what they've been written, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, I was an eyewitness, I saw, and I heard. And you do well to take heed to that. That is the Word of God. As a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Speaking, of course, of the very coming of Christ in all of his glory. Listen, pay attention to the truths of the Word of God. They have been confirmed. Don't deviate. You do well to take heed to. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It didn't come from man. Man didn't make it up. It's not cunningly devised fables. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So here's the encouragement in all of this. We need to behold Jesus Christ. We need to see him. He is elevated above all things. Have him elevated there in your hearts and your lives. Don't fall asleep too much. At least Pay attention to who he is. Seek his face. Get to know him. Walk with Jesus. He is the Son of God with power. Give him your heart. Give him your soul. Be surrendered to him. Take up the truths of the Word of God. They have been confirmed, Peter says. Take heed to them. Read them. Study them. Find out what God has to say. Because it's not from man. It's from God. He has not left you without a rudder. He's not left you without an anchor. He has given you his Word. And he has given you himself in full glory. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for who you are, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name. Oh, we worship you this morning. We honor you, O God. We pray, Father, you will take us aside at times, Lord, and that you will give us the heart to seek your face, that we might get glimpses of your glory even here in this world below. That, Lord, we might see your majesty, that we might experience you, Lord, in those mountaintops. That, Father, as we open your word, your precious word, Lord. Lord, we are not just experienced hunters. We want to know you and experience you, Lord. So, Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to us through the Word of God as we open it, even this morning, Lord. Glory to your name, that we could see you a little more clearly. Even this morning, oh God. Thank you, Lord. But, oh God, may we know more and more of Jesus. May we go up into the mountains. May we seek the face of God. May we be, Lord, those who truly see that Jesus Christ is to be honored and glorified. Open our eyes, Lord. Take us further in and higher up. We pray and give you glory this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Amen.